Church, I am so excited to be with you here this morning. We are diving deeper into the book of Joshua today. If you are just joining us today, we are on a three-year journey through the scriptures. We started in the New Testament last September. This past September, we jumped further into the Old Testament, and we today are in the book of Joshua. We'll actually be closing our conversation of Joshua this week because next week is Christmas. Did you know it's December 1st? I know many of you out there, you're like, Pastor Mitch, I already have all my Christmas shopping done. All the decorations are done. I'm just sitting back like, bring on Christmas. But for the rest of us, it's crazy, right? It's like, how in the world is December here? Where did November go? What's going on? Next week, you'll see we'll have Christmas decorations up. It's going to be a beautiful time. And I am ready for a new season. Are you ready for a new season? Are you ready for God to really step in fullness to present something new? I really hope you are. We actually have an important announcement today. I'm going to invite my friend Skylar Smith to the stage, please. If you can get up for Skylar. So Skylar's been a part of our congregation for a while now, since I've been here and before. And you're like, really? Let me think. There you go. Okay, so April, like around the same time. All right, so Skylar is a fantastic individual. Many of you will recognize her. If you don't know her, we encourage you to get to know her. And it is my honor and privilege today to introduce Skylar as our new youth pastor. Hey! So just like our baptismal candidates, Skylar said, do I have to talk today? I said, no, she won't technically join our staff until January. And so beginning of January, she'll join the staff. At that point in time, there'll be no option. You'll have a microphone and yeah, we'll get you to say a couple things. But can you just extend a hand towards Skylar today as she steps into this brand new season of her life? Skylar, we're so excited for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for Skylar. I thank you for her family. Lord, we just lift up Josh today as well. And God, I just pray even now, Lord, that you would anoint her afresh for this season that you've called her into. As she steps out of the season at the Montessori school, God, I pray that you would bless every single one of those young lives that you have asked her to walk with in this current season. And as she gets ready, Lord Jesus, for that chapter to change, God, I pray even now, would you begin to write that story. God, I pray even now that you would begin to download your wisdom. God, I pray that you would begin to download your direction in her life, Lord Jesus. Give her new words, God. Give her a new vision, God. Give her a new understanding of, just as Tunde has already shared, of the role that you will have her play in this campus with this church family. And so, God, we lift up Skylar right now and we bless her, Lord Jesus. Before she ever steps into that role, God, we just proclaim her as pastor. Because you have said so, God. Because you have said so. You don't need a contract. You don't need a name on a door. God, she is pastor because that is who you have created her to be. And so we speak into that. God, may you bless her abundantly in your holy name. Amen. 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 Well, Pastor Skylar, you can go grab a seat. And so Sky's going to go up and share with the junior highs now this exciting news, because that's their new pastor, which is super fun. Pastor Sam is up there right now with them. So we're just such, honestly, it's such a blessed transition that we're able to do here. It is so rare to be able to have our current youth pastor introduce our new youth pastor and then actually spend time in that transition stage. So Pastor Sam is going to be able to share with Pastor Skylar all the things that he's done, the direction, what it means to be a pastor here at Life Center, and then he's going to be there for a couple of weeks, especially in January. She steps into this new role. Pastor Sam is going to be able really to just download into Pastor Skylar everything that God has communicated to him and his deep, deep love for this campus. And so, church, can I just encourage you that you are in good hands here at Life Center, that God is truly doing something miraculous, something unique, and something incredible. So it was an amazing interview program or interview story transition space that we got to enter into, and Skylar just absolutely blew it out of the water when I called her and told her that we would be extending the invite for her to join the staff. She said, oh, Pastor Mitch, I'm just so excited to pastor these kids. And as somebody who has a deep, deep love for young people, that's all you want to hear. Church, as Skylar shares that about our young people, may I share that about you as well. As I was journeying through these verses today in Joshua, we'll be starting in Joshua chapter 5 and then rolling right into Joshua chapter 6. I just felt God continue to share with me that I want to share with you is that God truly loves you, that you are cared for, that he sees you, he loves you, and this morning he wants to speak truth into your being, that you would have a deeper understanding of who he truly is. Last week, we talked about how Joshua led through obedience, how God brought the Israelites into the promised land. We shared the story of how God brought them over a body of water and to the walls of Jericho and downloaded to Joshua a very unique strategy of how to take a fortified city. Walk around it a couple times, yell really loud, right? Good. And so the walls came down. But today we want to go deeper into that story in your heart strong reading. You'll actually journey all the way through Joshua. But we want to rest here at the beginning of this conquest story because Joshua, although it's an incredible book, also opens us to a lengthy part of Israel's history that can be very difficult to read. And so as the Israelites step into the city of Joshua, God calls them to conquer not only Jericho, the city of Jericho, not the city of Joshua. You all know, right? And if you don't, that's my bad. All right? So the city's name is Jericho. The leader is Joshua. Keep it where it needs to go. Okay, Pastor Mitch, you're doing it. All right. So as they step into the city of Jericho, God calls them not only to conquer that city completely, but he will share the same word about the nation and the land of Canaan. That God wants it to be a place where Israel dwells and Israel alone. The problem is that there is already a people that inhabit this entire land, right? The spies have given reports now two times about how great in number they are, how great in stature, how big their cities are. And God says, all of this is yours. I have given it to you. Now it is your job to step in and take it. Just as Tunde shared with us as we move from our worship into our announcement period, that God asks us to take the first step so that he then can take the second. One of the promises, though, even in taking the first step, is that if God has called you to it, he has already promised it to you. And what God promises is made well. And so as Israel steps into the promised land, one of the recurring themes that you will see in the entirety of Scripture is that those who follow Christ, those who follow the Lord, are called to a constant state of humility. Amen. Right? We are called to a constant state of humility. Why? Because the opposite of humility is actually where many of us would prefer to live if we're honest, and that's in pride. We'll watch as even in this first victory battle, that pride will begin to seep into the Israelites' story. As we set up the next season that we'll jump into in January in the book of Judges, you'll watch as pride continues to well up in the Israelites, that where there is victory, there is also an opportunity for us to begin to lean on ourselves. In the storm, in the desert, in places where there are circumstances beyond our control, it can be easier for us in those moments to lean on the Lord because we know that we can't, right? It can still be hard to see God in all of those times because I don't think anyone here loves 40 years in the desert. It can still be hard to lean on God. Doubt can still creep in. But at the same time, when you're looking at circumstances beyond what you can control, there is an honesty in that place to say, God, I can't. I need you. I need you here. Teach me more about your love. Teach me more about your promises. Teach me more about who you are. God, I want to meet you in prayer because I don't want to be in this situation anymore. Show me, God, what doors to walk through. Show me, Lord Jesus, where that next job opportunity is. I want to walk where you want me to walk. But what happens when God steps into the story, the door is open, the job is yours, that circumstance has moved on, you're now in victory, the sun is shining. It's in those moments that we can begin to look at our own strength. It's in those moments that we can begin to look at what now we can accomplish now that we're out of the storm or out of the desert. And you'll see this over and over and over again in Israelite story, is that as we begin to focus on ourselves, we lose sight of the one who put us there in the first place. And so Christians are called to a constant state of humility, to flee from pride, to leave it aside, to recognize that pride is one of our greatest areas where we can give a foothold to the enemy. But humility is a place of freedom. To humble ourselves, to see ourselves as less than, so that God can be more. To take on the position as Christ took it on himself, to serve and not to be served. This is the call of Christ on our lives. Maybe there's areas for you where you find it easy to be prideful. In me, when I was growing up, a lot of times that was in athletics. I wasn't a great student, but I did have a pretty good run and a pretty good physique. I know I'm working on it again. But at the time, right, like it was pretty blessed. And I remember I didn't like shrink over the years. I was always this height. So there was some sports that just naturally weren't my gifting, but I could keep up. I grew up in Kingston, and I remember in gym class, like I was that kid who like probably tried way too hard in the sports and wondered why I only had a B+, even though I just scored a hat trick in floor hockey. Like, what's going on? And the teacher's like, yeah, but you were 15 minutes late. I'm like, yes, but I dominated. Like, what do you want me to be on time, or do you want me to be great? Like, right? And I remember just all the way through high school and as a young person, just feeling very competent in my skills. When I stepped into a pastoral position here in Ottawa at Bethel Church, where I functioned as the youth pastor, we had a gym in that facility, and every night we would play basketball. Every night. When I first started at that position, we had about 8 students, and they were extremely musical, they were extremely gifted in the arts, and they weren't that great at sports. And so I walked in as like all of the funny like Instagram videos and all of that. I was that youth pastor who said, let's play dodgeball. And I was amazing. Right? It was incredible. It just continued to feed the narrative that I knew all along. I am so good at sports. After 2 years, our youth group had grown, and I began to notice very clearly that my skills were diminishing. Some would blame it on age. Some would blame it on just your natural ability is not as good as you think it is. I'll leave it up to you to determine. And I remember watching as new students began to come, students who had been attending the church, who had never really plugged into youth, and they walked in, and any time that we would choose to play basketball, I was falling lower and lower and lower in the pick order. I remember one student one time, no names, just in case they're here this morning or watching online. I remember one student one time saying, hey, Pastor Mitch, thanks for trying so hard. And I said, oh. And I immediately thought to myself, is this my I'm just the water guy moment, right? I can get water and really bless the students in this way. And I remember God actually speaking into that and saying, listen, you can actually still meet with the students in a really unique way, but stop trying to be great. Allow me to step into this moment. Where God said, let me be great, because the students don't actually need to see you, Pastor Mitch. They need to see me. And it was a great moment for me, a clarity in my life to remember that I'm really not that great at sports. I was okay, but in my own desire to build myself up, in my own desire to be seen in a certain position, I had even fooled myself as to who the focus was at a youth night on a Friday at our group. Church, it's in areas that we're weak where God can truly be shown to be strong. But it's in our victories and our strengths that we can be prone to lean on ourselves. There's a counterintuitive truth in following Jesus that a sneaky temptation is found exclusively in success, which sets us up to harm ourselves and others. In moments of success and victory, we can take our eyes off the Lord and begin to look in the mirror. Amen? In moments when God actually comes through, as we've talked about, even as we were journeying through the desert with the Israelites, that as God brings them into the promised land, you see how easy it is for them to begin to look around at each other and say, look at the victories that we are achieving. Where God had continually told them, stay focused on me, humble yourselves before me, make your sacrifices towards me, for I am your God. And because of me, where you're standing is holy ground. Church, let us remember that even in those moments of success and victory, we do not create holy ground. Amen? We do not create God's provision. We do not manifest blessing in our lives. We may partner with God and be able to watch the miracles happen, but all glory and all praise and all good things come from the Lord. When we begin to lean on ourselves and prioritize ourselves, we can take the entire focus off of the miracles that God has done and begin to place them squarely at our feet. And I tell you here, one deep truth today is that you can save none of your family and none of your friends. There's a beauty in that you don't have to bear that burden. Amen? But the reality is that that is only space for the Lord. He is the Savior. We are the instrument. Amen. As we walk into these places, it is holy ground because God is alive in us. And it's not us that others need to see, but God's light shining through. We speak on behalf of the Lord. We work on behalf of the Lord. We celebrate on behalf of the Lord. We become less so that he can be more. Even in victory, let us keep our eyes on the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, this is what the Lord spoke to Joshua. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Joshua asked this angel of the Lord, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the angel of the Lord gives this clear, beautiful word, no. The angel of the Lord is for the Lord. Church, can I just remind you of something today? That in the New Testament, God will transform our identity through the Son, right? We are now ambassadors of Christ. We live in Canada, but we belong to the kingdom of the Lord. Come on. It's so good. It's so important for us to remember this. When you think of the term ambassador, what does that mean? It means that we are simply representatives of the nation that we belong to. In this room this morning, there is an amazing collection of different people groups and nations and countries that God has brought together to this country called Canada. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you stand for us or for our enemies? The angel said, no, I stand for the Lord. Church, we represent the kingdom of God. That is who we belong to. That is our country. That is our destination. And the angel begins to declare what it is that he is there for. And Joshua falls on his face and the angel says, this is holy ground. Amid success, as Joshua is getting ready to lead the Israelites into Jericho, knowing that, not quite sure yet in chapter 5 how God is going to do it, but knowing that he will, God reminds him again that it is he who is going to achieve the victory. So be very careful to keep him first. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, the Lord will spell out for Joshua where the Israelites and he need to be careful. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. God spells out to Moses that not only will he achieve this victory, but this first victory in Jericho, that all of the spoils, all of the treasure, all of the things are to be dedicated unto him. And to not do so will be to bring destruction among the people of Israel. The first thing that God informs the people is to keep themselves from the things devoted to destruction. Church, can I encourage you today? We live on victory side of Scripture. Hallelujah. Our Savior has died on the cross. He is risen from the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our God is alive in us today. The Holy Spirit is here dwelling amongst us. There is a power that this world has yet to fully understand that is at work in this place. We stand on victory's side. But just because God has paid the price, just because our Savior has come, just because Jesus has risen again from the grave, does not mean that we live in a time where we can make light of sin. Just because we have been saved and set free, just because we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, just because all of the things that we read about in the Old Testament have come to place in Jesus Christ, and the church is alive and well today, whether it be in persecuted areas and still growing, or here in Canada establishing itself, not within politics, but in a real understanding that we are called to represent God, to be a light to a world that doesn't know him yet. In all of these areas, church, we have seen God move in success. He is the God of victory, and he calls us his own. But in the midst of all of this, we cannot make light of sin. God challenges the people of Israel, keep yourself from these things. You are called to be holy as he is holy. We'll read in the following verses to come that there will be prophets who flee and run out of rooms absolutely naked just to make sure that they're not in a place where sin is ready to abound. We'll watch as clothes are torn, as families are destined, just because sin is real and the punishment is death. Sin no longer has a leg to stand on because of our God. But we do not yet live in the time that we spoke about in Heartstrong when we covered through Revelation, that one day every knee will bow. One day every heart will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. One day God will recreate the earth. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. But church, we are not there yet. Creation is still undergoing the process of sanctification. Each and every day that we would be on that journey to be holy as God is holy until we see him face to face and are clothed in brand new clothes and are given a brand new body and live in eternity in the fullness of God. But we are still called, as the Israelites were challenged as they enter into Jericho, to keep ourselves from the things that are devoted to destruction. Otherwise, if they do not, they will take or they will make Israel something that it isn't. One of the reasons that we flee and run from sin is because it does not represent he who set us free. Hallelujah. Sin alive and festering in our life is not a testimony that we can lead into other people's story to say, hey, live as I live, as I follow God, as they watch sin just absolutely dominate our life. We cannot also say, well, now that we stand with Jesus, you know, a little bit of sin won't know. If there is sin in our lives, God wants to deal with it in Jesus' name. That you would be free as you were created to be before sin entered into the story in Genesis. Church, God wants you to be free from these devoted instruments of destruction. He wants you to understand that the desire that he had for Israel, for them to be a nation that would speak his glory to all the surrounding nations, is still alive today. Yet we have something that they don't. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and him crucified and risen again. And so the opportunity and the power that is available to us is one that we can actually dedicate our lives to Christ. Everything to be holy unto the Lord. Let that be the cry of our heart today. that we do not take or receive anything that God would not give to us, that we would not hoard to ourselves the things that do not represent him, that we do not raise anything that is not of God to a place of equalness with God. Let us hold no idols in our lives, but clearly in all places place God on the throne of our hearts. In Joshua chapter 7, it becomes clear that as the people of Israel stepped into Jericho, that they did not keep this commandment. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. To break faith means to trespass against the Lord. Specifically, here, Achan took some of the things that were devoted, some of the treasures, some of the jewels, and took them for himself rather than obeying the Lord, leading him not to trust the Lord any longer for his provision, but instead seeing what it was that was there, saying, oh, my family can benefit from this. This is where we have to be careful to not allow that sneaky temptation of success to bleed distrust into our lives. In following Jesus, once again, that sneaky temptation is found exclusively in success, which sets us up to harm ourselves and others. Our God is still a jealous God. Amen? What is that first commandment? Have no other gods before me. We covered this once before, but it's important as we step into the conquest that will take place and the stories that we will see that God begins to move in the Old Testament with Israel and then in other periods against Israel, is that our God is a God of holy anger and our God is a God of holy jealousy. It is not the type of anger or the type of jealousy that you and I are prone to produce. Hello? God's jealousy is never petty. God's jealousy is never from a place of envy. God's anger is never unjust. It is never spurned and just and quick to flame, and it is never brought into a place as simply a form of physical or abusive punishment. As Achan takes these devoted instruments onto himself, why do we read that the Lord's anger is risen against him? Because for 40 years, God has been establishing himself as the sole provider of Israel. Now, as they step into the promised land, as they step into Jericho, they have not won more than even one battle before Israel begins to take it onto themselves. The glory of the Lord, the glory of the battle, the glory of what it was that he had set aside. Instead, Achan says, well, what if we just take a bit? What if we just take a little bit? And so the anger of the Lord is spurned against Israel. The jealousy of the Lord begins to take place, and we read about it even all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 24, that the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, and this is all found in his holiness. Amen? It's important for us to remember as we continue to journey through the Old Testament that yes, our God is a God of anger and a God of jealousy, and he is the same God in the Old Testament that we will see in the New Testament. God doesn't change. The only difference is that now we have a mediator. Come on. We have a mediator. See, as we already shared, our Savior sits at the right hand of the Lord, and the New Testament will share with us that he is constantly mediating for us. Now, as God looks at the earth in which we live, which wasn't available in the Old Testament, he sees the same sin, he sees the same pride, he sees the same covetousness, but he sees it through the lens now of the cross. In the Old Testament, you'll watch as God moves against people and against all these different things, but there was no satisfaction for sin. The price still needed to be paid. Even the sacrificial system that God implements in Deuteronomy and Leviticus is only a temporary and a partial substitute for sin. The Israelites don't fully understand it, but God will continue to spell it out that they too still need Jesus. Because Jesus is the only answer. He is the only one that can truly cover and pay the price that needed to be paid. John Piper puts it this way. Maybe we'd think biblically like this. God looked at fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity, and in his immeasurable grace, he decided to call out a people for his own possession. And the way he would relate to these people is as a loving husband to a beautiful wife. She would find her joy in his greatness and wisdom and strength and love and care and protection. And he would rejoice over her and protect her and provide everything for her that she needs to find her fullest joy in his presence. Church, this is our God, and he is jealous for you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he would send his only son to die in our place. And when we fall and step into sin, it is no small thing, for our God is holy and stands in contrast to all of those things that don't represent him. And so just as Achan would find out, just as Israel would begin to discover, is that it is still the call of God on our lives to live holy and be holy as he is holy, to run and flee from sin, to repent in those moments that it happens, to look at those places where habitual sin has entered in and say, God, this is not who you have created me to be. In Jesus' name, bring freedom to this place. After the victory over Jericho, Joshua, not only Achan, would fall into this area of pride. The very next city that needed to be conquered was Ai, a pitiful city, a smaller city, a victory that wouldn't carry the same weight as what Jericho did. As we read through the Old Testament, we already saw that in the desert there was over 600,000 fighting men. As Israel looks towards Ai, this is the numbers that Joshua sends. Joshua looks towards Ai and sends 2,000 to 300 men, saying, look at the victory that we've just had. Surely we don't even need God for the next one. They suffer a terrible defeat. Joshua goes back to the Lord and makes amends because he didn't actually seek the face of the Lord before stepping into this next battle. Not only would Joshua have realized that he needed to send more men, but he also would have had the opportunity to sit in the presence of the Lord and hear that the entire nation of Israel was at fault. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 26, 8 to 1, it says this, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. After Joshua spoke with the Lord and the revelation was given that Achan had actually hidden some of the jewels and some of the treasure under his tent, Achan is brought before the Lord, and the Lord says, it is right in this time that not only Achan but all of his family be stoned to death. Church, it's easy for us, and you may find yourself in this place as you journey through the Old Testament and say, why is the Lord doing this? Why is he acting in this way? But God had called Israel onto himself to show all of the other nations who he truly was. And so the Ten Commandments, as they were given out, were not just rules to follow. The declaration that God had given before Israel as they stepped into Jericho, it wasn't just a rule to follow. It's revelation of who God is. That God is holy. And the things that he called holy, that they can only be properly present in his holiness. Church, we are also called to be holy as he is holy. And if you truly want to be alive, and if you truly want to be the person that God has created you to be, to watch as his power and his presence flows out in your life, then free from all the things that don't represent him. Our God is coming back. And he's seeking a church that is set apart, that is hungry to live without spot or wrinkle. This is the Lord that we serve. Before God sends the Israelites into the promised land, he makes a note that he had actually been working amongst the people for 400 years trying to catch their attention. Before God sends the Israelites into the promised land, he gave all the surrounding nations 40 extra years to watch the Israelites walk through the desert. Before God sends the Israelites into the promised land, he gave Jericho another 7 days to repent and step into the glory that he had been showing them for over 400 years. We see in the story of Rahab that all the people of Jericho had to do was recognize that the Lord is who he says that he is. And all of their family could have been saved. The story of Rahab is an incredible one, as not only did she step in for the spies and protect them, but in recognizing who the Lord is, she actually falls into the lineage of Jesus. For those that aren't aware, Rahab was a prostitute. And in the lineage of Jesus, there is this woman who looked at the spies and said, I know that the God who you follow is the true God. Spare us. And God did. See, that same freedom, that same salvation was available for all of the people of the promised land. For hundreds of years, the Canaanites and all the surrounding nations had the opportunity to see God for who he was. And we're going to see, even as you fast forward in the lives of the Philistines, maybe you know the story of David and Goliath, that even as God continues to show his majesty, even as God continues to show his power, Goliath will get up and openly mock the Lord our God. Church, our God is the one true God. And he is great and mighty to be praised. And he has called us into this season to learn from what it is that the Israelites are walking through, so that we may proclaim in confidence and glory, so that we may proclaim in strength who our God is. How many of us would have the same story as someone like Rahab, who, you know, we probably shouldn't be here today. We probably shouldn't have that same opportunity that Rahab did to say, listen, my story was once this way and now it's here. But God steps into the story. God is speaking to our city. God is speaking to the surrounding area, to all these individuals who do not know him, and he is calling them home. But he's speaking to us first. Hello? I don't know why God chose Israel. As we read through the story, you see that it began with Abraham. And the faith that he begins, we can see the path and the track that God walks out with the people of Israel. But why Israel? Maybe this morning you can ask the same thing about yourself. Why you? What a blessing it is to be here in this room, to be reminded that God has chosen you first. For all of your family and all of your friends and all your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that God has called into your inner circle, God has chosen you to represent him to a people that don't know him yet. This is why it is so important for us to read through the Old Testament to see what it is that Jesus comes as he completely transforms and deals with sin once and for all. That all of our loved ones and all of our friends and all of our neighbors have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Some of them will be right here in this room that they will hear the name of the Lord for the first time. But others, may they hear it before they ever step into this building. May we proclaim how great our God is. May we proclaim how great he is. For he has set us free from much so that others could be free as well. God is not unjust in the Old Testament, ever. It's not in his character. And he is not a God of petty things. He is holy. He is love. He is majesty. He is creation. This is our God. And so as he deals with things in the Old Testament, please know that the climax of God finally dealing with sin comes in the death of his only son. This is our story. That even to this day, in those moments where sin would try to make itself a part of our story, that we now have a mediator because we belong to a different kingdom who would say, hey, that's our daughter. That's our son. They belong to us. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to move in power and set them free. Church, I want to encourage you today that the wrath and the anger that we see in the Old Testament was poured out in its fullness on Christ. Why are we free today? Because Jesus took the price that we should have had to pay, took it on himself so that we could live for him, through him, and know the Father. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room and online. I thank you, Lord God, for your word that calls us to understand that you are not light in dealing with sin. And so, Lord, for those in this room, God, if we have tried to make light of sin, God, I pray that right now that we would have a new commitment as a church to fight, Lord Jesus, to fight, to say, God, let this be the type of church where pornography comes to die. God, let this be the kind of church where gossip has no place. God, let this be the kind of church where lies, God, that they would be called out as such, that we would seek unity in strength, God. Lord, let this be the kind of church, Lord Jesus, where we wouldn't look around at a full fridge, Lord Jesus, and say, oh, how much can I eat, Lord God? Let us not be a gluttonous and covetous place. God, we are not perfect. We're just a bunch of strugglers trying to look more like Jesus. But God, let there be a true struggle and a fight to yearn for freedom, to hunger for peace, to seek more of who you are. God, this is not a message to belittle anyone who finds themselves here in this place and is struggling. This is a call, Lord Jesus, to those who would say, hey, I don't want this in my life, to remind them that God is the one who stirs that in your soul. He is the one that stirs that. It's not just God. It's not just a distaste, but it's actually a call from your spirit alive inside of you saying, get it out. Get it out. Let me be in control. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. God, if there is any sin, Lord Jesus, in this place that has more prominence than you in our life, God, may this be a reminder today, God, that we are called to deal with it. That we are called to speak in authority to the enemy and say, be gone in Jesus' name. That we are called, Lord Jesus, by your Son to look at the things that don't represent you and say, not in this house. As for us, we stand for God. And Lord, anytime that we would fall prey to sin, God, may we be a people of immediate repentance to say, God, that's not me. Ask for forgiveness to those that we have wronged. Ask for forgiveness, Lord Jesus, for relationships that sin would try to break. And instead, in all of those areas, to stand on your behalf. God, I pray for Life Center Kanata, all those in this room and all those online, all of the students that we all represent here, God, that this would be a place of freedom in your name. Those areas that you have called us away from, God, may we run in the opposite direction, not try to skirt the line. God, may we call sin, sin. And the things that are of you, God, grow a hunger that is so deep in this place that we would know you in truth. We ask that in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.